We read sacred scripture this morning from 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. We'll read the whole of the chapter. The text for our sermon is the last two verses, verses 27 and 28. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. There shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned, and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou have weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. And these last two verses are the text for our sermon this morning. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the history of Samuel takes place in that dark period of transition from the time of the judges to the time of the kings. In the midst of that period of darkness, there was a godly man and his godly wife, Elkanah and Hannah. Elkanah sinned in having two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. He loved Hannah more, but Hannah could not have any children, and it was very likely for that reason that later Elkanah had married Peninnah and had children by her. But Elkanah was a God-fearing man. In a time of great spiritual darkness, when very few would travel to the tabernacle in order to worship God, Elkanah did so. Every year he went with his family to offer sacrifices and to pay his tithes to the Lord. And on one such occasion, Peninnah, the other wife of this man, was mocking Hannah, mocking her because she could not have any children. And that was a great grief of heart to Hannah. And so Hannah flees to the tabernacle where she prays silently to the Lord. Her mouth is moving, but no words are heard. And Eli, the priest, is sitting there and observing her and assumes, based on her behavior, that she's drunk. But when he confronts her, her response is that she's not drunk, but she's praying and pouring out her heart to the Lord. And Eli says that the Lord will grant to her her request. And that takes place. She goes home and conceives for the first time a child and brings that child forth and names him Samuel. She cares for him through the first years of his life. Then when he's weaned, she brings him back to the tabernacle as she had promised, to serve the Lord there. And it's at that occasion of returning Samuel to the tabernacle to serve God that she speaks the words of our text. Although the first part of the history of the book of 1 Samuel focuses upon Samuel, the person who stands on the foreground here at this point is his godly mother, Hannah. It's difficult to underestimate the important influence that a godly mother has upon her home and her family. The work of a mother is often disparaged today. Work of a mother in caring for her children is disparaged in the world as a lowly task that's unfitting for a woman and her gifts. Besides that, the work is difficult. It's taxing. It requires much of her physically, emotionally, spiritually, as she pours herself out for the sake of her children and her home. But the work is an important work in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's a calling that God is pleased to bless and to give good fruit for the well-being of children and of home. And who can tell the powerful influence of a mother, her work, her prayers, in the hearts and in the lives of her covenant children? We give thanks to God for the work of faithful mothers and for the important effect and fruit that their labors have in the lives of our homes and our families. Consider this word of God this morning under the theme, "For this child I prayed." First, we consider a child requested of God. Secondly, a child returned to God. And thirdly, a child revering God. Hannah says in verse 27, "For this child I prayed." She prayed for that child because she was barren and it was seemingly impossible for her to have children. Verse 2 says, "And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children." And the explanation for that is given in verse 5 and then repeated again in verse 6. The Lord had shut up her womb. Hannah belonged to a long line of godly women who for a long period of time were barren and could not have children. That long line of godly women included Sarah, who did not have a child until she was 90 years old. That long line of godly women included Rebecca, who could not have children until 20 years had passed. That line included Elizabeth, who finally had her firstborn son when she was a very old woman. To that long line of godly women belongs Hannah, who for an apparent lengthy period of time was unable to have children and unable to do so because the Lord Himself sovereignly had shut up her womb. That was a tremendous sorrow to Sarah. That's expressed in verse 10 when it says, "She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore." There was sorrow on account of Peninnah provoking her, needling her, mocking her because she couldn't have children. There was perhaps some sorrow at her husband Elkanah's response, "Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? But what was at the heart of her sorrow was the fact that she could not have children. That was a grief to her. It was a heavy burden that God had placed upon her. We ought to take note of a couple of things by way of application at this point. One of the things to note here is the wonderful and mysterious work of God in His covenant. God is pleased to work in such a way that what appears to us to be impossible is possible with God and therefore magnifies His power and His grace. And that's evident in the lives of all of these godly women in the Scriptures that we mentioned. Sarah gave birth to Isaac. Rebecca gave birth to Jacob. Elizabeth gave birth to John the Baptist. Hannah here gives birth to Samuel. All of those men born of those women had an important place in the covenant of God. In apparently impossible circumstances of women that were too old or that were barren for too long, God works mightily in the continuation of and the benefit of His covenant and His covenant people. And in those humanly impossible circumstances, God's working reveals His power and magnifies His grace. Such is true of our salvation. What is truly humanly impossible, God works in a wonderful, powerful, mysterious way, thus exalting His power and His grace. The other thing to take note of by way of application here is an acknowledgement of the burden and the sorrow of believing couples that are unable to have children. There are believers in the Church of Christ who are single, who desire to be married, who have a right desire to have children. God does not give them a spouse or children. There are believing couples who are married. And yet God does not give to them any children. He sovereignly shuts up the womb. There are believing couples who perhaps for many years are unable to have children. And then only later does God open up the womb and give children. There are believing couples who perhaps are able to have a child or two. And then though they desire to have many more children, God does not give them any more. That's a grief. That's a weighty burden that God places upon them. So that they see others in the church. They see friends who have children. And they don't have any. Month after month, there's hope of the conception of a child, only to be disappointed again when there's not conception. There's the grief of believing parents who perhaps conceive a child, but that child dies already in the womb through what we call miscarriage. And the Church of Jesus Christ must be aware of this burden, often a silent burden that's born, so that conscious of that burden and the grief of heart that is to believing couples, we come alongside them, comfort them, to encourage them as they walk along that difficult, God-ordained way. Such was the grief and the burden for Hannah. Desiring a child, she prays to God. Her desire is to be a mother. She doesn't view that as a calling to be despised and rejected. She desires to be a mother, and she desires to have a child. She doesn't view that as a nuisance and an inconvenience. She desires a child and children. Hannah's desire is motivated by a proper desire. Hannah's desire is not just to have a child in order to shut Peninnah up, as it were. It's not to have a child so that her husband Elkanah will love her more. It's not in order that then she will be a fulfilled woman. Her desire to have a child is motivated by the proper motivation, which is a covenantal interest and concern. God had promised, when Adam and Eve had fallen into sin, that the seed of the woman would come and would crush the head of the serpent and give the victory to His church. At the beginning, God held before His people the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a woman. And believing mothers throughout the Old Testament bore children in hope, looking ahead to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the victory that is found alone in Him. Such was the concern that Hannah had, a covenantal concern, desiring to bear children in the line of God's covenant, with an eye on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. in that hope and with that godly desire, Hannah prayed. She understood that the birth of a child is not just something that's explained scientifically. She understands that God is the one who can shut up the womb, and God is the one who can open up the womb and give children. And in dependence upon the sovereign God, she prays that God would be pleased to give to her a child. There's instruction for believing couples here as well. It ought to be the case that in the hearts of believing couples, there's a desire to have children. We live in the midst of a world that would influence a believing man and woman in a very different direction. The attitude of this world with respect to children is often, they're a nuisance. They're a hindrance. They get in the way. They cost too much money. They stand in the way of a man and woman enjoying this life and wealth and vacations and all of the things of this life that one could set their heart on. So perhaps have no children, or have one children and then no other children, though you're able to bear more. Is there an influence of the world in that respect upon the church? Is there an influence of the world upon believing couples so that there's very little desire to bear children the line of God's covenant? It ought to be the case that believing couples desire children, and then desire children with the proper motivation and desire. There can be a desire for children that is not right and holy. It can be the case that we make of children an idol in our lives. We might want a child merely because we want to hold and to dress up a cute little baby. And we might want a child merely because, well, everyone else is having one and I don't want to be left out from all the rest. There can be a desire wrongly for children because a believing couple thinks, well, then there will be fulfillment in our life and in our marriage, and then only is our marriage complete. There ought to be a desire for children, but a proper desire, one that's motivated by covenantal interest. Believing women in the Old Testament bore children, looking ahead in hope to the coming of Jesus Christ. Believing women today bear children, first of all, looking back at what Jesus Christ has come and accomplished, and standing in the line of the covenant and the work of God through our Lord Jesus Christ in the line of generations, and then also looking ahead in hope to the coming of Jesus Christ to bear the children of the covenant, the church of Jesus Christ, and the expectation of the return of Christ, whose return will take place only when every one of His church and covenant is born and brought to faith. We desire children with a holy desire, a God-glorifying desire, because we desire to be so used of God in the line of His covenant, to be so honored to bring forth and to rear His children, saved in the blood of Jesus Christ, standing in the line of His covenant. Believing couples, therefore, pray. It's not just the case that God gives a child, and perhaps we're surprised and even excited by that. But we pray to God. God, give to us children. God, we desire to be used by Thee in the service of Thy church and kingdom and in the line of the covenant. Be pleased to give to us children. Is that our prayer? As believing couples, can we say that with respect to the children that God gives for this child? I pray. Our prayers are expressive of our dependence upon God. He alone can open up the womb and give children. That prayer, of course, is always a prayer prayed in submission to the will of God. If it be thy will, give children. And that prayer is accompanied as well with a petition for patience and contentment with God's way. If it's not His will, give to us children. But as Hannah prayed, so we pray. And God was pleased to hear, to answer, and to give to Hannah the child, Samuel. Hannah acknowledges that God is the one who gave to her this child. That's expressed in the name that she gives to her son. His name is Samuel, which means asked of God. His name expresses her dependence on God and the fact that God is the one who gave this child as a gift. And Hannah's response is one of humble thanks to God. If you go on into 1 Samuel chapter 2, there's recorded there Hannah's praise and thanksgiving to God for what God has done in giving to her this child. When God is pleased to give believing couples a child, the response is one of thanksgiving to God. God is the one, we acknowledge, who gave this child. God is the one who sovereignly, as Creator, as the Lord over life and death, who's given this new life, who's knit together this little one in the womb of His mother. And we humbly acknowledge that as God is the one who gives earthly life, so God is the one who gives spiritual life, who's pleased to gather His children from amongst our children. And we receive them then with thanks, with joy, with humility, with gratitude to God for being pleased to entrust to our care as parents one of His children. Humbly grateful to God. Having received Samuel from the Lord, Hannah's response is to lend him to the Lord. That's the language that's used in verse 28. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And that's the explanation for what's going on here, why she's back at the tabernacle. Having had Samuel and having weaned him, something that often took several years, 2 or 3 years, now she takes Samuel back to the tabernacle so that he might live there and serve there for the rest of his life. When we think of lending, what might come to mind, especially as children, is what takes place with a library. The library will lend us a book, and we'll have that book for a couple weeks, perhaps, and then we have to give that back. But that's not the idea here. That's not the sense of the word lend here. The word literally means return. It's not the case that Hannah is bringing Samuel to the Lord for a little period of time, only then to take him back because he belongs to her. Hannah is returning Samuel to the Lord. Samuel belongs to the Lord. She's received him from the Lord for a time. But she lends him, she returns him to the Lord, whose he is. It was permitted in the Old Testament for a woman to buy back her son. Understand that in the Old Testament, the firstborn son of believing parents had to be given to the Lord to serve him. That was in thanksgiving for God's sparing their firstborns when they came out of Egypt. So they were supposed to give their firstborn son to the service of the Lord at the tabernacle, but it was permitted for them to buy back their son by paying a certain amount of money so that the son could stay home and work the family farm. But Hannah didn't do so. She didn't buy Samuel back so that Samuel could stay in their hometown of Ramah and care for the farm and take it over from Elkanah someday. Hannah brings him to the tabernacle to live there for the rest of his life and to serve God there full time as a Levite. Her returning Samuel to the Lord was an act of gratitude, an act of love for God. And although what Hannah did here was, in a certain sense, unique, there is a sense in which believing parents still do the same today. Our calling is to be stewards of God's children, and our parenting of them is a kind of returning them to the Lord. It's possible for us as believing parents to have a wrong perspective with respect to our children. We can lose sight of the fact that they're God's to give and that they're God's children, so that we begin, perhaps even without acknowledging it, thinking that they're our children, they're my children, conceived and brought forth by my own will and my own desire. We can rear our children with a wrong goal in perspective. We rear them perhaps with the thought of making them successful in this world. We want to make sure that they have a life of ease, that as they mature and get older, they're prosperous, they're wealthy, they have good education and good careers, and they make lots of money, and they're successful in this world. And if they become successful, well, then we view our rearing of them as a success. It's possible for us to rear our children without consciously thinking about what our goal and purpose is in doing so. Perhaps it's the press of the care of them that we feel as if we're merely trying to survive from one day to the next. Perhaps our parenting is aimless as long as they're alive, healthy. Well, we've done what we've been called to do. What ought to shape our thinking about the rearing of our children is that we're lending them, returning them to the Lord. The perspective that we take is that in the end, these children are not our children. They're not my children. God is the one who gave those children. Believing the covenant promises of God, they're God's children. We don't own them. And therefore, we're stewards of them, given them for a brief period of time to care for them, so that then we might send them out as mature Christians into this world to serve God and His kingdom. As believing parents, there might be this desire to hold on tight to our children for as long as we possibly can. And then even perhaps when they've become married, we don't allow them to leave father and mother. We got to hold on them because we can't bear the thought of letting them go. But we're stewards of them. And our rearing of them is a returning them to the Lord, so that as we have them for just a brief period of time, we instruct them. We teach them about God and the service of God. We point them in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is their Savior. And all of our instruction and our discipline and the example we give and our prayers on behalf of them, that they might grow, mature, into spiritually healthy men and women whom then we can send forth into this world to serve God and His kingdom. We return our children to the Lord, whose they are, and all of our care and rearing of them. Doing so is sacrificial. There was sacrifice on the part of Hannah in returning Samuel to the Lord. Imagine that. She's desired a child for years and years, wasn't able to have them. Finally, after years, God gives to her a child. And you can well imagine that she wants to wrap that child up, hold him tight, never let him go. The precious child that God gave to her. Now when he's 2 or 3 years old, just a little boy, she takes him by the hand. She brings him to the tabernacle and to Eli there. And she leaves him there. Stay here. Stay with these people that you don't know really well. And she's going to leave. Now she comes back once a year to worship God and to pay tithes and to see her son. But she gives him up in returning him to the Lord, sacrificing her own motherly desires. And what's expressed there is that as great as Hannah's love for her child was, her love for God was greater. Their sacrifice on the part of believing parents in returning our children to the Lord might not be the exact same as Hannah, where we give them up into the care of someone else. But there is sacrifice. It's the sacrifice of time, energy, of money. On the part of a believing mother, there's likely the sacrifice of her career and her pursuit of that. Sacrifice of our own wants, our own desires as man and woman, as we serve God in returning these children to the Lord, pouring ourselves out. And though that's true also of a husband and a father, that's especially true of a mother as she very nearly and very really gives up her life, gives up herself for the sake of the care of her children and her home. But we're ready to do that out of love for God. As much as we love our children, and we do love them with a holy love, we love God first and we love God most. So that's what's most important is not me and what I want for this child or what's best and easiest for me. But what glorifies God in returning this child to the Lord so that that child serves and glorifies God? This is an act of gratitude for our redemption out of the bondage of Egypt. That's, remember, what took place in the Old Testament. Thankful God had spared their firstborn. They were to give their children, firstborns, to the Lord. So in thanks do we for the redemption of us and our covenant children out of the bondage of Egypt through the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Ready in thanks to spend ourselves, to sacrifice, to return our children to the Lord. God in His grace gave fruit upon the prayers and the labors of that godly mother. Told at the end of the text, verse 28, and he worshipped the Lord there. There are different interpretations of who the he is there. Some say it refers to Elkanah. Others argue that it's a reference to Eli. But what makes the most sense and what's natural is to understand that it's referring to Samuel. In the context, Hannah's been referring to him. Therefore, also I have lent him, Samuel, to the Lord. As long as he, Samuel, liveth, he, Samuel, shall be lent to the Lord. And he, what's best understood there then, is Samuel worshipped the Lord there. From that point on, 2 or 3 years old, Samuel lived and he worked in the tabernacle under Eli. And Samuel worshipped God as his mother worshipped God. At the heart of that Old Testament worship was the sacrifice. Samuel, at a young age, had faith worked in his heart whereby he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was signified in the sacrifices. And he worshipped God as the God of his salvation from his early years as a little boy. This was the fruit that God was pleased to give upon the labors of Hannah, upon her prayers. That from her, there was this covenant child, that God's covenant in the line leading ahead to the coming of Jesus Christ was this son. So is God in His grace pleased to give fruit on the labors of believing parents today. Well aware that does not mean that every single child of believing parents, without any exception, is a covenant child of God who has faith and who worships God. We know that election and reprobation cuts through the line of believing parents and families. There's grief in the waywardness of children and unbelief. But God's covenant and His covenant promise stands. Promise that He is our God and the God of our children after us, and He is pleased from amongst our children to gather His children. He is pleased to continue His covenant in our generations. He's pleased to work faith in the hearts of our children already at a young age, so that in a childlike way they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, as the Lamb who shed His blood for their sins. With us, they worship and praise God as the God of their salvation. God is pleased so to work in giving fruit upon the labors of believing parents. Now, again, we understand that the most faithful of parents, God may be pleased to give a rebellious and unbelieving child, and God is pleased from amongst parents who are unfaithful in their callings to rear up covenant children. But God is ordinarily pleased to work in the way of the faithful instruction of believing parents as they return their children to the Lord, pointing them to God is the God of their salvation, Christ as their Savior, and their calling to serve God in gratitude. Their instruction, their discipline, their example, their prayers. God is pleased to give fruit upon that for the spiritual good and the spiritual growth. The covenant children. It's an encouragement to believing parents. It ought to be. Press on faithfully in the hard, sacrificial work of returning children to the Lord. Trusting in the covenant promises of God, clinging by faith to those covenant promises of God. He is our God and the God of our seed after us. Amen. Let us pray. Father, who art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy covenant and covenant promises, for Thy faithfulness to them. Thou hast sworn an oath by Thyself so that we have absolute confidence that Thy word is sure and certain. Be pleased to continue Thy covenant with us, with our generations, to children's children. Continue, Father, to strengthen with wisdom and understanding. Be faithful in our calling to the next generations to return them to Thee so that they serve Thee. Forgive us of our sins. We labor in such weakness. So many shortcomings and failures. Graciously blot out for Jesus' sake. Quicken us by His Spirit. His name alone do we pray. Amen. Let's sing Psalm.
Pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.